Amen. If you'd open with me in your Bibles, please, to the book of Joel. Joel chapter 3. Por favor. That means please. I know not all of you are bilingual like myself. Joel chapter 3. And I want to read this from a couple different translations, but Joel chapter 3, and let's have a look at verse 9. And I was praying and waiting on God last night for this message today. I knew what he wanted me to preach, so I'm sharing. This is called Travail and Acceleration, and I shared some of this, you know, in California, but there's more that needs to be said. And so, but when I was talking to the Lord last night about this, because my notes are all ready and everything, but he started to stir within me, and I know sometimes when he does that, he doesn't speak to me the scripture, but he wants me to look it up, but he didn't tell me where to look. So I said, Lord, I don't know where to look. I don't know what you want. I don't know what you want, but I know there's something more. And so after some time, and sometimes it takes time waiting on God and not being in a rush, but after some time, it rose up in my spirit, Joel. So I had to read the entire book of Joel because he didn't tell me where to look, which I'm happy to do. But when I, because sometimes I read and then my spirit will move when I get to the right verse. And so I read the chapter, the whole book of Joel until I came to Joel chapter 3, verse 9. And then my spirit jumped and I knew that's what he wanted me to focus on for a minute. Now, this is an addition, unlike when I preach other places, this is home. So I get to come back. Whether you invite me or not, that's the wonderful thing about a local church. I get to come whether you like me or not. They tell me whenever I preach, oh, we wish we could hear more of you. I said, well, could you call my congregation and tell them the same thing? Anyway, I'm just kidding. So I don't have to rush, and I'm just going to take my time on this because this is a very, very important, this whole message, this is kind of like a prelude to it, but this is very important for us, and this is the primary, I believe one of the primary focuses for 2023. And so we really have, I need you to listen. I feel like it's like an appointment, like God wants to talk to us. And he's talking to us through his word and by his spirit and through the minister. But listen, now he said these words to me when I read him, and he said, now pay attention to what is being said here because I'm trying to communicate to your congregation. It says, proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Yes. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Now, there's a couple things that need to be emphasized about this particular passage of scripture. What the Lord is saying here, at least to me, is he said, I want you to let the people know that what you're about to share, this is the prelude to it. What you're about to share about travail and acceleration is something that I'm calling for. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
This is not just me telling you a simple teaching on prayer, because there's 9 kinds of prayer. This is not just one of the 9 kinds, like, hey, isn't that nice? That's great. You know, take it if you like. Don't take it if you don't like. We'll move on next week with another kind of prayer. That's not what we're doing here. This is something holier than that. This is something much more spiritual than that, because the Lord dealt with me in December and November of last year about the season. There's a season of a deeper sense of prayer coming, and I want you to start calling for the intercessors. I want you to start calling for them. Listen to me. You're not going to get into where I've called this church to get into without it being birthed. And a little prayer is not birthing it. Are you listening to me? I appreciate everybody coming for prayer meeting. But coming to prayer meeting, yes, accomplishes much. But just standing there and agreeing and praying under your breath a little bit is not it's not what's necessary to get the church into the next phase. Listen, everybody brings a supply. Do not take me wrong. Whether you come and speak under your breath or don't pray at all, just being here, hopefully you're bringing a supply. We appreciate the supply. We're not saying that if you're not interceding and travailing when you come that you're useless. That's not what we're saying, so don't misunderstand me. There's lots of different kinds of flows and supplies and types of prayer, and we need all of it. What I'm saying, though, is that it's to just do the prayer meetings as we've done them in the past is not going to get us into where we need to go. Are you listening to me? Now, the Lord said to my wife when she was praying on the prayer trail a few weeks ago, a month or two ago, I guess, late part of last year, he said to her, start calling for the intercessors, meaning there are people in this church. You could be a businessman. You could be a housewife. You could be somebody with a highfalutin job or a lowfalutin job. You could be young or old. You could be new to the church or a veteran. Yes. You could be black or white or polka dot green. Amen. There are people here that God has an assignment on you. I believe he probably wants it for everybody, but I don't know that. So I'll just say there are people that God has an assignment that if you would yield and enter in, there is an assignment to help birth certain things. And not, listen, this message applies to everybody because everybody has things that they need God to help them with in their life. And this revelation, which I'm probably not going to get all out today, but we'll pick it up next week. This revelation is not limited only to helping this church. If you can catch this, even a fraction of this, and apply it to your business, to your marriage, children, your budget, your family life, anything that you're facing personally, if you can apply this principle to that, you'll see things turn much faster than you're used to seeing them turn. This is a powerful principle that applies to your personal life as well as to the church. But I'm not focusing right now as much on your personal life because God's been dealing with me corporately more. And hey, pay attention. Dr. Coulter always used to say, well, I think it was Dr. Dufresne that said it and then he stole it from him. But Dr. Dufresne always used to say, if the church house needs carpet and you need carpet, guess who gets the carpet? You see, that's a renewed thinking. The local church comes ahead of me. What God is doing is bigger than me. What they need is bigger than me. My pastor, if you're spiritual, some of you are not. But if you're spiritual, you would be thinking, if my pastor stands up and I can see he's frustrated and he asks for ministry of helps and I'm not doing anything in this church, shame on me. Because I am not picking up and sensing what is needed in my church. And where there's a need, my job is to meet that need. My job is to supply that need. I'll do it financially, but I'll also do it with time and effort and energy and serving. A spiritual person recognizes when God's house needs something. So God's house comes before you. God's house comes before me individually, which is why, because of the divine order, God will usually talk to me about the church first before he'll talk to me about my personal needs, because that's divine order. Do you understand? The church is more important than you because it's a bigger thing than you. You're a member of it. You're a part of it. But the church as a whole, what we're doing here as Promise of Life Church for the kingdom of God is greater than what any individual person can do by themselves, including me by myself. So it's obvious that God would talk about the church and then talk about you. So when he's dealt with me, he was dealing this principle about the local church and us needing this to get into that next phase. But it applies to you. He's just not emphasizing that because he's doing divine order. Are you listening? This revelation will change your life. I say that very soberly because a lot of people, every sermon, this will change your life, this will change your life, this will change your life. And technically, the Word of God can change your life in every area. But there are some times where God puts a highlight on it and you can really say with great confidence, this really will change your life and change how you get prayers answered if you will listen and if you will catch it. Okay. Now, he said, do this as a prelude. So I don't know how long the prelude is, but anyway, I'm just trying to get it out. He said, I want you to read these scriptures as a prelude to this message because these scriptures are about travail. They're a prelude to this revelation. And he said, now listen, he said, God is speaking. I'm calling people. Amen. Now, my wife has been praying out We call for the intercessors, because he said, call for them. He's telling her to call. But if he says you call, obviously he's calling. He needs her agreement, because God can't do anything on the earth without somebody asking and releasing their faith. So he needs a human to release their faith and use their authority and be his work. He works with people. When somebody starts to call for something, really it's God that is calling. But he needs the person's agreement and cooperation so he can do what was already in his heart to begin with. So no matter what happens, you can't take the credit, because the only reason it came into you was because it came from God into you first. And he put it in you because it was first in him, but he needs your cooperation because it's in the earth realm. He can't do just whatever he wants in the earth realm. That's the way he set it up. He needs people to agree. John Wesley said, it seems that God can do nothing in the earth unless men ask him. But there's a spiritual law involved there. God, Jesus doesn't take care of demons for you. He's authorized you to. God can't do things without our agreement. There's certain sovereign things that he does. End time prophecy. Doesn't matter whether you're in agreement or not. The Antichrist is coming. Doesn't matter whether you're in agreement or not. The rapture is coming. There's certain things that are global that do not require your agreement. But anything about your life and anything about this local church, he needs our agreement in order for things to come to pass. So he's been saying to my wife, call for the intercessors. Now he said to me at 1 o'clock this morning when I was praying about this, he said, I'm calling for intercessors. And I thought, isn't that interesting? You've been asking us to call, but really it's you that's calling. You're just asking us to agree with what you're saying. But you are calling in the hearts of individuals for the intercessors to come forth. Dad Hagen said, God is calling for the travailers. We're so used to the word intercessors, but there's different types of intercession. And the travail is the deepest form of intercession. And Dad Hagen actually called people that, there's actually people that can be assigned with an assignment of travail. That doesn't mean they don't do other things. They do other things too, but God uses them in that area. And I believe God wants to use a lot more people in that area than people realize. I think people think it's just the elite granny team.
I agree.
You know, the old grannies that are retired, they got nothing to do, so they come to the church and pray and thank God for them. But I think we've made a mistake in just trusting the older folks that are retired, and us young ones that are vibrant in life and busy in business and this and raising kids. Well, we'll leave it to the old ones because they've got time, but I'm busy. No, I think we've made a mistake. I think there's many of the young ones that are very busy that God is calling and saying, I need you to step into something a lot deeper in prayer than you have experienced so far. Because without it, the church, the plan, the call can't come to pass. And listen, if you learn how to do it for your local church, I'll teach you how to do it for yourself. Yes. And when you do it for yourself, things will explode for you. But I want you to do it for the church first, because that's the divine order. When he says, prepare for war. Prepare for war. This is not talking about, okay, can I read it to you again? Because I've lost my place. Joel chapter 3 and verse 9. Proclaim this among the Gentiles. Gentiles, don't get hung up on that. It says heathen, it says Gentiles. All it means is foreigners. It doesn't mean bad people. We think heathen as bad, somebody bad. It just means foreigners. Okay? Now, in the context of this prophecy with Jerusalem and Israel, there's reasons why he's saying that, but I'm not talking about the literal prophecy about Israel right now. God is using this as a symbolic parallel for us in the New Testament, and from that perspective, we're all those foreigners. Yeah. So when he says, proclaim war, call the heathen, call the foreigners, he's talking about us. So don't get bunged up like stumbling over the fact, well, are you calling me a heathen? It doesn't mean you're bad. God is just saying in the prophetic context of this and Jerusalem, he was saying, call the foreigners. But in the prophetic context with us in the New Testament, this relates to the church. Are you with me? But I want you to pay attention to what it means. Proclaim this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Wake up the mighty men. That means they're sleeping. Yes. That means some people in their prayer life are sleeping. Yes. They could be mightily used, but they're sleeping. Yes. What does that mean? Because you're on Facebook. Nothing wrong with Facebook. Nothing wrong with your job. Nothing wrong with shopping. Nothing wrong with TV. Yes. Nothing wrong with working out and hobbies. But that's all sleeping.
It is all sleeping.
Because that's the natural. Yes. But you're sleeping to the assignment of the spiritual. Yes. And notice he didn't say you're wimps. He said, you're mighty. You can do great things for God. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the mighty men draw near. Let them come up. Now, the word proclaim here, it literally means to accost somebody. You know, if you accost somebody, that is an aggressive. It's not just, hey, when you have time. There's an aggression to it. There's an aggression to it. So what the Holy Ghost was saying to me this morning was, I'm calling for intercessors. I want you to proclaim. Your wife's been saying it privately. It's time now to say it publicly. This is me. This is the beginning of the public of what my wife has been doing private. We're publicly, God is publicly saying, now you proclaim that I'm looking for mighty ones to wake up. Now that means accost them. That means that I'm authorized and the anointing on me is authorized to shake you. Because the context is not a little gentle nudge. When you have time, please consider this. It is a listen to me. That's what the word proclaim means. It means to grab somebody and shake them. Amen. To accost them. Yes, amen. God is trying to say, pay attention. Get their attention, Craig. This is too important to just say it nice and sweet. Get their attention. Proclaim it. Accost them. Declare it. Wake them up. That's what it says. Proclaim this among the Gentiles. Prepare for war. Amen. Let all the mighty men wake up. Let them draw near and come up. Now, here's a very interesting. The word prepare is the Hebrew word kadesh. Now, this is a word that you know, when it says the tithe is holy unto the Lord, it's the tithe is kadesh unto the Lord. Kadesh means to be consecrated, to be sanctified, to be set apart as holy unto God's purpose and plan. This word literally means holy. It means to see yourself as a consecrated vessel that is not to be sullied by the world, but it's for God. Now that's what the word here means, is prepare for war. It means set yourself aside, consecrate yourself for this battle. It means there is something I need you to do in the spirit. Number one, I need you to get it, so I'm going to cost you. Number two, I need you to wake up because you're sleeping. And number three, I need you to separate yourself to this. This is too important for you to be playing games here and trying to have one foot here and one foot there. No, separate yourself. In addition to all your life that you live, put aside a section of time and say, Lord, this is yours. I consecrate myself to this. That's what it means. Amen. It's very important that you understand that. Because God is not playing games about this. He said, this is a prelude. I'm hoping I get into the main thing. I'm sure I will. But I have to talk about the prelude, because this is this is God speaking to us. I could say that with great confidence because I know him. I know him a little bit at least, and I know when my spirit jumps, and I know the way he says to me, there's something I want you to preach first. There's a prelude to it. What? I'm not telling you. Read. But then when I got there, he said, that's it, boy. Now you study those three verses, because that's the prelude. And I realized, oh my God, this is something serious. This is not a joke. This is God wanting to accost people. This is God telling people that are sleeping in their nice, sweet, little, cute lives to wake up to the spiritual assignment. And this is them saying, separate yourself. I can't use you if you're just half-half. I need you all in. Now, I want to read you some of these things in a different track. The New Living says, say to the nations far and wide, get ready for war. Call out your best warriors. Let all your fighting men advance for the attack. The Good News Translation says, make this announcement among the nations. Prepare for war. Call you the warriors. Gather all your soldiers and march. Praise God. Now listen to the Holmans. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for the holy war. See, there's the word kadesh. Rouse the warriors. Let all the men of war advance and be ready to attack. See, this is military type of lingo. Now, I like this one. The English Standard Version says it so well. It says, proclaim this among the nations. Consecrate yourself for war. There's the word kadesh. separate yourself, make yourself willing, realize the importance, and separate, make yourself holy unto this assignment only. Consecrate yourself for war. Stir up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near and let them come up. Praise God. Hallelujah. What about the young literal? Proclaim this among the nations. Sanctify a war. See? Set apart. Sanctify a war. Stir up the mighty ones. Come nigh. Praise the Lord. And the Amplified Classic finally. Proclaim us among the nations. Prepare for war. Stir up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Now you go beat your plowshares into swords. That means, are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? The instruments that you use. What is a plowshare? What is a pruning hook? They use that in agriculture. It's an agricultural instrument. What he's saying, Greg, is this. The things that you're doing in day-to-day life to make money, start to transform that into your spiritual assignment. You've got an instrument that you use to reap the fields and to make money. That's nice. But I want you to take that instrument and make it into a weapon of war, because your assignment is now not just reaping the harvest. Your assignment is war. Do you understand what that means for everybody? There's things that you do in life. There's things that you use in life. Your instruments, you're not a farmer, but the farmer would understand this. I take the instruments I use for my day-to-day living and money-making, and God is saying, I want you to start to transform your thinking that your job is not just to farm. Your job is not just to work at your job. Your job is not just to work where you work and be a lawyer. You've got your job. That's your pruning hook. But I want you to start to transform your thinking that I'm not just a lawyer, but I'm a spiritual warrior. You've got to change. Because all you're used to is daily life. But there's something called spiritual war. I need you to start to take that instrument and prepare yourself. Turn it into an instrument for war. Do you understand? This is a metamorphosis. God's saying, Willie, you're retired. That's your pruning hook. But now, start to sharpen that and get ready for your spiritual assignment. He didn't say quit. He said, in addition to your daily life, there's something else that's important. Yeah. Accost them. Yeah. Shake them. Wake them up. Because I'm calling for a people to separate themselves to assignments. And their daily living, what they use, well, I use my, I'm an accountant. I've got my equipment. I've got my pruning hook. That's what I do. Great. But change the way you think now. Because you don't just have the instrument of your computer and your GLs to do your job as an accountant. You now also have that transformed into a sword and a spear and a javelin. You now are an archer. You now are a warrior. In addition to your job, you've got a spiritual weapon with a spiritual assignment. Wake up. Amen. I can't say it any clearer than I'm saying it. Amen. I listen to some ministers. God bless them. But they're not gifted in communication. Just because God calls you to preach doesn't mean you know how to communicate. And unfortunately, there's quite a few ministers that aren't very good at it. Pastor Nancy is one of the best I've ever seen in my life. But she's a rarity. And a lot of ministers, though, she's a sermon. But at the end of the day, I'm listening to every word. I can't tell you at the end of the sermon what the sermon was about. Because there's... And they say a lot of good things, but you walk away and you don't really can't articulate what they said, because to be a good communicator, you have to have some basic points. You have to repeat those points in more than one way so that the variety of people listening can accept, receive, and remember those points. So at the end, if I say to Pastor Happy, what did I preach on this morning? He should be able to say, he may not remember the exact reference, but he should be able to say, well, the point of the sermon was this. And then I remember you saying another point was that. If you can't regurgitate that, then I failed as a preacher. Because it means you didn't take anything away other than an emotional, exciting, maybe even spiritual high. But unless you can memorize, unless you can absorb the instructions, I haven't communicated it properly. Now, whether it's true or not, but people tell me, especially from outside this church, you're an excellent communicator. When you preach, I remember what you say. And some people say, some ministers tell me, you repeat things too much. And I look at them and I say, you don't repeat things enough. That's why when you preach, I can't remember what you talked about. Because you're moving so quickly. People, whether you're a minister or not, you got the same kind of brain. You got to have things given at you bite-sized so you can swallow it and not choke. And they have to repeat it over and over so that you remember, what was God saying to me this morning? This is too important for you not to know this afternoon if you were quizzed. What have I said this morning so far? God is saying to people, I am calling you for spiritual assignments. I want you to shake them and accost them. I want them to wake up out of their slumber because their regular life is like them sleeping. Because there's a spiritual thing that requires them to spiritually awake. And I want them to separate themselves, give themselves wholly as consecrated vessels of this assignment. And their day-to-day living, which is pruning hooks and plowshares, that's what they do for their day-to-day life. That's fine, but I want them to now start transforming their thinking and realizing I'm not just an accountant, I'm a spiritual warrior. I'm not just a garbage truck man, I'm a spiritual warrior. I'm not just an electrician, I'm a spiritual warrior. I'm not just a retired one, I'm not just a chef, I'm a spiritual warrior. I've got a job outside my job. I've got a job more important than my job. No one in heaven cares about your job. And when you get there, no one's going to talk to you about your job and what you did here. Are you listening to me? Chantel, I have high respect for you. You've worked very hard to be a successful lawyer. But when you get to heaven, nobody gives a flying... I won't say it because my wife said I'm not allowed to say that word. But I'll say it anyway. A flying fart in space. Nobody cares what you did in your law practice on the earth because heaven is not interested in your job. Heaven is interested in your spiritual assignment that benefits heaven. Your job benefits your bank account, but your spiritual assignment benefits Jesus. Now, God cares and wants to prosper you in your natural job. Don't get me wrong. But when you get to heaven, you're not going to discuss about how great of a lawyer you were. That won't even come up. It will come up about what did you do on the earth? How were you involved in church? How did you pray? How many devils did you cast out? How many souls did you get saved? What were you involved with in revival? That will be your testimony, not your job. But most people give most of their life to their job. That means nothing when you get to heaven. It puts food on your table, and that's about it. Are you listening to me? It gives you a sense of satisfaction. But let me tell you something. I don't care how satisfied you are. It will never fill the hole that the spiritual assignment will fill. And the Chinese man that stood in front of me when I was a teller at TD Canada Trust years ago, that at $969,000, I remember because it was the same age as Methuselah, 969. In his fun account, his checking account, for him to just do whatever he felt at any moment. He wants to go buy a Ferrari, he takes out $300,000. That's his fun account, 969. And then his investments were in the tens of millions. That was his fun account. He wanted to take out $50,000, and I was counting it to him. And I remember saying, Mr. Chan, or whatever his name was, I said, you're obviously a successful man. I said, what does it feel like? Yeah. He looked at me, I'll never forget it. Tears filled his eyes. He was a short Chinese man. And he tears filled his eyes. He says, young man, he said, don't, sir, don't pursue that. And he pointed the computer, meaning the bank account. Don't pursue that. He said, I'm the most lonely man in the world. He said, I'm so bored. He said, I've got nothing to live for except buying things. And he said, you think it's so exciting until you bought it. And then you realize it doesn't really mean much. You see, he's looking. The rich man is looking for something to fill the void. His businesses didn't fill the void. Nothing but Jesus fills the void. I'm talking about salvation. But once you're saved, there's still a different kind of void. Nothing fills that void except fulfilling the plan of God. Fulfilling the plan of God is the only thing that matters. And you'll be judged in heaven on the plan of God, not your business. Not who you work for, not what kind of house you had. It's great that you have prosperity, but we're after the plan of God. Amen. Now, what I'm talking about, he's rousing people to say there's something more than your day-to-day 9-to-5. There's something called a spiritual assignment. And I want you to separate yourself, and I want you to start thinking, I'm not just a farmer, I'm now a warrior. Are you with me? Assemble yourselves and come, all ye foreigners. Gather yourselves together round about. Now, listen, at first I had to look at this in the Hebrew, because a couple translations got it wrong. The King James says this in verse 11. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Now the word come down, the word down in the Hebrew language, primarily means to descend or to sink down. But the secondary meaning means to be broken in defeat. In other words, you could use this phrase like, bring the enemies of my God down, meaning break them in defeat. But you could also mean this another way, like the king comes down, he descends from his throne to talk to the common people. There's two ways you can use this Hebrew word. Now, very few, only one or two of the translators in different translations have used it wrongly. And they're talking about bring down our enemies, oh God. Because remember, this is military terminology in these verses. So they've interpreted it as God's enemies, bring them down, break them in defeat. They're using the secondary use of this Hebrew word. But the context, they're wrong in their assessment, because the vast majority of translators translated it correctly. But the context is the primary context of the Hebrew word, not the secondary. It's not talking about bring them down in broken defeat. It means bring them down, let them descend. Now, it took me a little while to figure out, because I've never read this verse before like this. But the Holy Ghost said, read it again. Read it again. Read it. He'll tell me. He was like a broken record until I get it. I said, Lord, help me get it. And finally, I saw it. This verse is talking about angels. It took me a while to study it and then look and restudy and recheck words, because I want to be doctrinally sound, Jenny. But this verse is talking about angels. Yeah. Let me read you. Notice it says in the King James, thither, that means now, cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Now, what is he talking about? He said in verse 9 and 10, you humans, people, gather yourself, rouse yourself, get together, gather. Now, hey, pay attention, my brothers and sisters, before I talk about the angels. Did you notice how many times he says, gather, assemble, come together? He's talking in our context about showing up at church. Yes. It's human nature to splinter. It's human nature to go off on your own, especially if you like privacy. But God is trying to say in this context, but also symbolically to us, if you're going to be skillful in your spiritual assignment, if I'm going to be able to use you, I'm rousing you, I'm asking you to consecrate yourself. If that's going to happen, you got to come together. You've got to assemble together. You've got to meet together. What God is saying is show up. Listen, Lord, how far do I take him today as a shepherd? Because I'm telling you the truth. It grieves the Holy Ghost that Wednesday night this place is half full. Where are you? If you're working, work. But remember, your work is not as important as your spiritual assignment. You're supposed to beat your plowshares into spears. We're supposed to put spiritual weaponry ahead of natural utilities. It would say to me, when people have no good reason not to come, other than they just don't feel like getting in the car, it would say to me and to the Holy Ghost that you're not really that interested in your spiritual assignment. And maybe that's why he doesn't give you more. I'm being honest with you. Maybe that's why he doesn't. Let me tell you something. For years, I went, it was always the same. She's changing now, but it's always the same. The camp meetings, this is before. This is June, and in January it was the same until Dad went home. Then it was extended because of Copeland. But it was always Monday to Friday, Monday to Friday, Monday to Friday. We'd fly in because we're too cheap to take for the extra hotel room. Now we're not, because we realize how tired we get. But we'd always fly in Monday, rush to the hotel, rush like a Superman. I go in, I pull my cape off, and I'm in my suit. And I come out radiant and beautiful. She is my reflection, radiant and beautiful. Or maybe I'm hers. And would rush to the service and would get there exhausted. Anyway, that was Monday night. Then Tuesday morning, go to Friday night. Friday night, healing service. And I'd make the excuse because I heard other pastors say, well, you never know what's going to happen with travel plans and with airlines. So we don't stay Friday night just in case because we have to be in our pulpit Sunday. So we leave on Friday morning. And I thought, that sounds like wisdom. So I went to Friday nights, then I stopped. And I always have Friday morning. And for a number of years, I didn't go. Until one day the Holy Ghost spoke to me. Are you listening to me? I'm talking about you Wednesday night hookies. That's who I'm talking to right now. I don't really care if you like it or not, because this is the Holy Ghost. He is trying to get us higher, but your intense focus on your own life and your own deal is robbing you and the kingdom. And you say, what on earth could one evening accomplish? It's not that. It's what it represents. It shows God you're hungry. And God spoke to me one day after years. There's only two a year, so probably only after six occasions. But it was still over 3 years. And he said to me, have you noticed that you're not getting into certain things? And he named some things. I said, yeah, I know. I've been talking to you about that. And he said, could it be because you're unfaithful? What are you talking about? When my baby was born, I was on the plane the next day and left her in the hospital. That's the leisure of my resolve to get to sit under my pastor. Her mother was in the hospital and brought her home on one of the kids. That's how far I take it. What do you mean unfaithful? I am the most faithful person there. And I know I am, because half those pastors' wives don't even show up and they don't even have kids. And my wife shows up with the baby on her hip. Don't tell me we're unfaithful. I swim the lake to get there during COVID if I have to. I stick the thing up my nose to pass the COVID test if I have to. And by the way, so many people have come up to me in the States saying, I did the same trick and it worked, Pastor Cray. Thank God for the call of God. They took more about the Listerine than about the blood. And I said the sermon was about the blood, not about Listerine. So many people have had victory through Listerine. I said, don't tell me I'm not faithful. I know I'm faithful. And he answered me, listen, God, if you're honest hearted, God will mess with you. Because his standard ain't your standard. That's what I've learned. Because if anybody was faithful, it's moi, moi, moi. That's French for me, since you're not bilingual. And he said, you are unfaithful because you leave before the prophet finishes speaking. Man, I had to swallow that one. I had to swallow that one. I said, but Lord, and I named in the pastors. I said, but Lord, that pastor, and these are great men, greater than I. They said wisdom would dictate that we leave Friday morning. And he looked, I heard him. He said, are you going to listen? And he named the pastors, to them or to me. I said, I repent and I'll never listen to those rats again. Give me bad advice once. Maybe all their advice is bad. I don't know. And from that time, I started going. It didn't matter to me who preached. It didn't matter to me if it was dry, and it's never really dry. But even if Pastor Nancy didn't minister, I was there. And I said, Lord, when the prophet speaks, I'm present. I will be found faithful. I thought leaving her in the hospital was good enough, but I guess it isn't. So I will be there, not just at the beginning, but at the end. And then things started happening. I started getting into some things. I'm trying to give you a spiritual law. If you don't show, not me, I couldn't care less. If you don't show God that you are faithful when the prophet of the pastor speaks, you will not get into all that God has for you. I don't care how much you pray and how much you confess, because certain things only come because you're faithful. The faithful man, not the praying man, not the confessing man, the faithful man abounds. The faithful man abounds. Are you listening to me? Some of you, you want to get into more. Start to show up when the office is speaking. And be found faithful. be found. It is imperative of stewards that they be found faithful. It is required of us that we be found faithful. I was wondering why things weren't working until I realized I checked up on my faithfulness. I thought I was bigger in my own eyes than I really was in God's. And then I realized, because he corrected me, I'm letting the ball drop because of convenience. Because I've convinced myself that what if something happens with the airlines? So what? Someone else will preach on Sunday morning. But it's more important that twice a year I'm found faithful. Are you listening to me? Now that comes right up from the Holy Ghost. That's not in my notes. I didn't plan on saying that. But some of you wondering why you're not getting into some things, and it's because you're a hooky player. I didn't say a hockey player. I said a hooky player. You like playing hooky from the house of God. I'm serious. You'd be shocked. I won't say who, but you'd be shocked how many times I stand here on Wednesday and I'll hear the Holy Ghost say, where is the, and he'll name somebody almost every Wednesday. Where is, and he'll name a name. And I'll start looking. And in my mind, I said, they're not here. And he said, uh-huh. Half the time I get in the back room and he said I had a word of prophecy for them, but I didn't give it because they weren't there. Now, sometimes he'll give it anyway. He'll have me call people out. They're not there. Other times he'll just prompt me and say, where is this person? And then you'll say later, I had something for them. I had instruction for their future, but they're too lazy to come on Wednesday nights. And I've noticed God will do more on Wednesday nights when people, it requires more than it will on Sunday morning when everybody shows up out of their duty. Are you listening to me? I'm playing with you, but I'm not a seeker sensitive pastor. I don't preach based on your sensitivities. I preach based on the word, and the word says be faithful. I preach based on what the Holy Ghost prompts me. And he, I heard him say, the reason they won't get into some stuff is the same reason you didn't get into some stuff. Because you left early, and then them are leaving early. Before the office finished speaking for that week, they're gone. He's trying to get you to change your thinking from just my normal daily plowshare farmer instrumentation and utilities into I'm a warrior and I've got weapons. Now he says here about these angels. Oh my God. Now this is, Jenny, I'm not going to get into all of it, but that's okay. Because I know he's pleased with what we're doing. Now it says here, if my thing would load, it says here in the Amplified Translation. Okay. I want you to see here now a couple of things that it says here about these beings that God is calling down. In verse 11, it says, In the Amplified, hasten and come, all you nations round about, and assemble yourselves there. Notice assemble, gather, 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 gather. O Lord, there, O Lord, there where they're gathering, O Lord, will you bring down your mighty ones, your warriors? Yeah. It's talking about the possessive quality in the Hebrew. The Lord owns these ones. It's not saying bring down our enemies in defeat. It's saying bring down, that primary is descend, your, this ownership. Lord, you own mighty warriors. Bring them down. Cause them to descend. Who do you think it's talking about? The only mighty ones the Lord has, he's the army, God of the army of angels. He has angels. Now that word in the King James Version, it says mighty ones. That's the Hebrew word gabor, which means tyrant, champion, warrior. It's the same word used when the giants were mentioned in Jericho, that the city was walled up with mighty men. That word means gabor, but often with angels. Psalm 103 verse 20, it says they excel in strength, hearkening to the voice of the word. The word excel is the word gabor. Usually when angels are referenced, it uses this Hebrew word gabor because it means giant, champion, elite warrior, undisputed. That is what God refers to in angels. And this word mighty here is the same word. Let your mighty ones come down. It means that your gabors come down. Wow. It's talking about angels. Hallelujah. Wow. Now, I know time is far spent, but just stay with me just another second. There was another way I wanted to read this. Now, that's the Amplified, right? I'm not sure if it's okay. And now in the... The English says bring down, English Standard Version says bring down your champions. Now the Young Israel says, now cause, O Jehovah, your mighty ones to come down. The Good News Translation, it says, send now, O Lord, your army and attack them. Listen to me. What is God saying here? I didn't even know this verse existed. It's so easy to read over it. But when I studied it, the Lord was saying to me, I'm trying to get the promise of life to awake to their spiritual value. I'm trying to get their mindset not just to be on the utilities and utensils they use for their jobs, but that they also have swords and spears, spiritual weaponry to use in their assignment. I'm accosting and rousing them. I'm asking them to awake to their spiritual assignment. I'm asking them to consecrate and separate. And I'm asking them to gather. That's where this thing about Wednesday night came, because the Holy Ghost is trying to get people to gather. Now listen, the end of it, he said, now listen, son. He said to me at 1:30 this morning, he said, now listen. Where my people wake up to their assignment, when my people gather and give themselves, that's the consecration, to their assignment. He said there will be an increase of angelic activity for those people. Because in the midst of the warriors gathering, what did I do? I called down the Gabor to assist them. Now, he reminded me. He said, you remember in the early part, last part of last year, early part of this year, when I started talking to you about Bethel, one of the things I said is that there'd be an increase of angelic activity. Remember dreams? Remember all those different things? But one of the things he said, there'd be an increase in angels. Do you remember Jacob in Bethel had the vision, the dream of the angels? And the Lord said to me, in this year, there's going to be an increase, a sharp increase of angelic activity. And now, I didn't even know this verse existed. And now he's saying, I'm asking you to call the people to their spiritual assignments. And if they will just do it, angels have been dispatched to descend and help them. We can't do this alone. But angels are assigned to help us. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He is trying to stir us. There is something greater than your job. There's something greater than your hobby. And he wants you to have both. Are you listening to me? I can't even get into the main thing. This is 12 o'clock. But that's okay. He said this is the prelude. He doesn't always tell me how long things will take. But it's important you got the prelude. Now next week we're going to talk. We're going to get into this. So make sure if you can't come, you watch. And if you can come, make sure you get yourself here. Because we're going to get into what to travail really means. And how God expects you to use travail as an instrument. However, you cannot create travail. This is the oxymoron side of it. Although I don't like that phrase. But this is the strangeness of it. It's like me saying, Mary Chris, I'm going to give you something, but you can't use it unless I give it, but I expect you to use it as an instrument. Mm-hmm. And her saying, but it's up to you to give it. How can I use it as an instrument? Well, if you'll do certain things, I'll give it to you. Yes. Then when I give it to you, I expect you to use it as an instrument. Yes. So just because it comes from God does not mean that you're off the hook now and say, well, it comes from God, so what am I supposed to do about it? No, he expects you to do certain things so that he will give it to you. And then when he gives it to you, he expects you to use it. And Kenneth E. Hagin, the greatest minister that I've ever known and the forerunner of the Last Day Great Revival, the platinum standard of doctrine of the Word and Spirit that we have, he said that this was the secret to his entire ministerial success. He said this more than any other thing, not faith, although he taught faith, not the love walk, although he taught the love walk. He said this, what we're going to talk about next Sunday, was the most important thing in his life for his ministry success. In fact, he called it was the secret of my success. And God gave it to him on December 1st, 1948, when he was pastoring. And it took him 35 years to make it public. And 1983 was the first time he ever talked about it. 35 years. He operated under this secret of success. And finally, at an unusual, wasn't it a big convention? It was at a luncheon with everybody eating lunch at round tables. God said to him, share with this group the secret of your success. And I got a hold of that recording. It took him 35 years. 1983. What is this? 2023? How many is that? 40 years ago. He shared it for the first time. And God said to me in December, he said, that was the secret to his success, and it will be the secret to yours. In fact, it's the secret to every minister's success, whether they call it that or not. That is the secret. And he said, now you've got to get into this, son. You've got to learn and become skillful in this, because this church will never accomplish what I've called it to accomplish without this. You personally will never accomplish what I've asked you to do without this. Tell the people, they'll never accomplish personally without this, and the church will never accomplish without their involvement in this. It is such an important thing, and I have no idea why people don't talk about it more. So I had a message on the blood ready for camp meeting, for Holy Ghost meetings a couple weeks ago, because that's, if he doesn't speak to me, that's my main go-to, because that's part of my assignment, is to teach on the blood. So I had a great sermon ready. I made him shout, I'm telling you. But as soon as Pastor Nancy said to me, I'd like you to speak tomorrow, and I thought, great, I get to sleep in and go to bed early, and I got it all ready. My notes are already printed. Everything's done. Heard the Holy Ghost say, you're not teaching that. Oh, no, no, don't do that, Lord, please. I just want to go to bed. I stayed up till 4 in the morning studying, getting it on the inside of me. He said, I want you to talk on travail. This thing that I said, I haven't even preached to my own congregation yet. I've never preached this in my life before. Don't have me preach it in front of her and all these glaring ministers for the first time. He said, you teach on this. And he said to me, listen, he said, it will be a great rescue to many. And he said, not just ministers, but to congregation members, for their businesses that are going under, for their marriages that are going under, for their kids that they're struggling with. This is a great rescue. And oh, how many people, I'm telling you, more congregation than ministers. But he said to me, not just ministers, I can't tell you how many came up to me that week and said, that message you gave, it changed my life. It was a rescue to me. It was a rescue to me. I know how to fix it now. I know how to help my, I know, one man said, I know how to help my pastor now. I've been asking God for years, how do I help him? I got my answer Tuesday morning when you preached it. Other people said, I'm going under financially, but I know how to turn it now. See, great rescue. Well, if God wants to rescue people that I've never even met, don't you think he wants to rescue the people in my own pasture? But he's building a little bit of anticipation by me doing a prelude instead of getting into it first, because he's trying to let you know that he takes this very seriously. And he's trying to rouse you from your sleep. Your life is not your job. That's your sleep. Rouse you. Accost you, separate you to this spiritual assignment. Get your thinking, not just work, that's your plowshare, but spiritual warfare. Get your thinking right. Start to gather. Start to gather. Start to change your schedule. Plan to be here when the doors are open. Sometimes I talk to one of their staff and I say, did one of my staff let you know that I'm coming? You know, because you're supposed to register. Somebody said, Pastor Craig, you don't need to let us know that you're coming. We've never seen you not come. You better believe it. Because I understand that when my divine connection speaks, I'm there. Are you listening? And you notice I'm there whether Stephen preaches. He's not my divine connection. Whether somebody else preaches, Dr. Jacobs, he's not my divine connection. Richard Roberts is not divine. Kenneth Copeland is not my divine connection. But I'm still there. Because it's, she called for it. Whether I'm traveling or not, you should be here. Because I, as your divine connection, have called for a preacher to stand in this pulpit and speak. And I still show up. When others, not Pastor Nancy, speak, you should be showing up, whether it's Taylor or whoever it is, you should be showing. Why? Because your man of God called for that service. Now listen, if you start taking this seriously, if you start really taking this seriously and stop letting your pruning hook dictate your sword, stop letting your natural life and schedule dictate everything. If you'll start putting first things first, God will start putting you first. You have no idea what you're missing out on when you're not faithful. You have no idea what you're missing out on, that what God has for you. You say, but Pastor Craig, I work Wednesdays. So there's something called faith. If you don't have enough, come to me. I will agree with you in faith, and those angels will start to work. And when the right time, you'll be prompted to go to your boss and say, I'm a spiritual person. I'm a religious person. I have to be in my place of worship. They don't know if you're Muslim, Buddhist, Baha'i, Christian, Satanist. They have respect for everybody except Christians. So don't have to tell them you're a Christian. I'm religious. I have to be in my place of worship. And you're going to do something about it, mister.
Yes, sir. Amen.
They don't know who you are.
No, they don't.
Well, but we got angels influencing them.
That's right.
We've got God influencing them. And I can't tell you how many times I've done that. And for some reason, they just say, well, I don't know why I'm doing this. Or I don't know, this person's changed this or that. Yeah, sure, I'll accommodate you. But you got to actually work. You got to try. You can't just make these when I have to work. Well, do something about it. Use your faith. Because when the pastor calls for a service, you should assemble. Because you're a spiritual warrior and you have something to offer. Praise God. Last thing, when it says, let the weak say, turn your pruning hooks into spears and your things. Then it says, let the weak say, I am strong. Do you know what the word strong is? The same word used for the angels, Gabor. Let the weak say. Strong does not cut it. That's a weak English word for that Hebrew word. What it really means in the Hebrew is, let the weak say, I'm a champion. Let the weak say, I am a undisputed warrior. Let the weak say, I am nothing can overcome me. Let the weak say, I am tyrannical against the works of darkness. Let the weak say, I'm a giant. That's what that word Gabor means. You can look it up in the Hebrew. He's causing his mighty ones to come and assist us. But you know what? He knows that, listen, he knows when you start changing your thoughts to not just job, pruning hook, but now spiritual assignment, sword. He knows when you start looking at this and going, God wants to use me. It's okay if I'm to use a pastor and the reverends and the staff, but me? I'm nothing. He knows. That is what people say. I'm nothing. So he said, don't say I'm nothing. Let the one that thinks they're nothing, the weak, let them start to say, I am a giant spiritually. I am an overcoming tyrannical warrior spiritually. I am a Gabor before my God. I am strong. I am filled with God, and I can accomplish the spiritual assignment. But you have to start saying it. You have to start saying it, saying it. It feels weird looking at yourself in the mirror while I'm shaving, and I say, you are a warrior, boy. A fat one, but still a good one.
Amen.
You don't feel like looking at yourself and calling yourself that because everything in you goes, no, I'm not. Let the weak say, I am strong. This is not just a blind confession. This is a revelation. Let the one that feels they can't do the spiritual assignment start saying, I'm a champion. I'm a spiritual warrior. I will be roused. I will be consecrated. I will gather. I will start thinking spiritual, not just work. And I will say, I am able to do this. Start to say it this week. Start to say it this week. Freak yourself out and look at yourself in the mirror when you're without the makeup or with the makeup, ladies. I really don't care. But look at yourself and say, I'm strong. Yes. Craig, you listening to me? Well, of course I'm listening to you. I'm talking to myself. You better listen up, boy. God made you a warrior. You don't feel like it today, but you're a warrior. You're a spiritual giant. Let the weak say, I'm a Gabor. Why? Because God's going to use me, Greg. God's going to use you. God's going to use the housewife. He's going to use the business CEO. He's going to use the taxi cab driver. He's going to use the surgeon. He's going to use the janitor. He's going to use everyone from every sphere and stratus of life if they're willing to be roused and to start thinking spiritual assignment, not just work, and willing to come even when it's inconvenient. And willing to say, I am able to be used of God. I am strong. I'm a warrior. You'll see what God does through you. Oh my God. You'll see what God does through you. And you'll see what God does through you for your own life as well as for the kingdom. Heavenly Father, You said this is the prelude. I wanted to get into the meat, but this was our appetizer. This was our salad. This was our prelude to the meal. Thank you for the hors d'oeuvre this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are rousing a mighty army. This cannot just be an emotional high, and then in 3 weeks we go back to normal. No, no, no. This is a cement pouring, change setting. This is a watershed moment. This is a time where we're all coming up a level. This message is not just going to evaporate into the osmosis. This message is cement that is being poured. And we are going to step up and stand on that new solid foundation and be better for it. You're rousing and you're stirring and you're asking us to gather and you're asking us to recognize life is more than my job. And you're asking us to wake up and you're accosting us and you're saying, think spiritual war. You are well able, if you're feeling like you can't, start to say that you can. Because I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you. I'm going to use this church. I'm going to use you as an individual, as a member of this church, to do great things in the realm of the Spirit. I'm going to use you in the secret of success called travail. And it's going to change your personal life upside down. And it's going to cause this church to surge forward. And if we don't have it, Father, we won't surge forward. But I say we're going to have it. Because your people listen. Your people, the people that are sitting here, Father, listening to me preach, they're good people. I know, Lord, like all of us, some of us have areas to work on, areas that we need to improve. Lord, areas of faithfulness that we need to make adjustments on, myself included. So, Father, I thank you that even if they have to make the adjustments, that they make them from a pure heart. And they don't take the sermon as condemnation, but they take it as a help and as an aid. Lord, let them stop being distracted. Let them stop being disjointed. Let them start realizing, if I'm going to move on in my life financially, health-wise, marriage, relational, children, in every area, I've got to be faithful. Because a faithful man abounds. And when my pastor calls for a service, my job is to be there. Whether I want to or not, whether I like it or not, whether I feel strong enough or not, whether I'm busy or not, whether I need a rest or not, my job is to be there. And Lord, I don't just want an emotional response this Wednesday and a good turnout, and then in 3 weeks we're back to 40%. Father, what I'm looking for is people's hearts to change. For people to really look deep in their heart right now as I'm praying and ask themselves, why am I not there when my pastor calls? Maybe I need to make a spiritual adjustment. Maybe this is not manipulation like the devil is trying to lie to me and say he's manipulating you. He's pressuring you. Maybe this is the Holy Ghost trying to bring me up higher. Maybe this is God trying to set me on a higher plane. Maybe I'll make the adjustment today. Maybe I'll make the change this week. Maybe I'll be found faithful like he has been found faithful with Pastor Nancy. And maybe I'll get into some other things that I haven't been able to get into just like he did. Heavenly Father, seal this in their hearts with the divine help of the Holy Ghost. Let them know the spirit with which I preach it and say it is love. It's not to stress them out. It's not to hurt them or control them in any way, shape, or form. It's to help bring them higher. We need to come as a whole congregation higher. And I give you praise for it. I thank you that 2023 is going to be the best year we've ever had. I thank you that this revelation about travail is going to change lives and be a great rescue to many. And I thank you, Father, for today and for what you communicated through my simple words. I thank you that you seal it in their hearts now. And I thank you that we'll see them again at the next time that I call for a service. And I give you praise for it. In Jesus' mighty name.